Matt Reister, Executive Director for Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry. Thanks for your interest in this episode of Homer Larson Live, which is a series of sermons preached live by Pastor Homer Larson, who served as senior pastor at Nazareth Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa from 1953 to 1996. I'd also like to say thanks to Western Home Communities and Fresh Wind Ministry for sponsoring the Homer Larson Live series. You'll have a chance to learn more about their organization and ministry during the announcements at the end of this sermon. And one more thing before we get into it. The Homer Larson Live series does not exist primarily to raise up a man, but rather to raise up the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word, which the Lord gifted and used the man, Pastor Homer Larson, to communicate clearly and passionately. We pray that you will be inspired. We hope that this will help raise the bar around preaching for everyone who listens, and we trust that God will accomplish his purposes through the message you're about to hear. I'll talk to you afterwards. Thanks again for finding us and making this a priority.
Shall we pray together? God in heaven, on this Trinity Sunday, where the church acknowledges the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for that marvelous mystery, that you, God, are one, but you have revealed yourself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Kids have asked us what it meant in Sunday school and confirmation, and we have not been able to tell them. It's one of those great mysteries that we experience, that we know, but we cannot explain. But we realize, O God, that this is not the only mystery. As we look through your word and reveal and renew and review those marvelous doctrinal teachings, we know that we cannot begin to comprehend with the human mind that great truth that you and your grace have come to receive us. But in faith we can believe it, and we can receive it, and we can walk with you. Perhaps one of the greatest mysteries we have, God, is that word that has come from the inspired pen of St. Paul, where you have said that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and God makes his appeal to this world through us. It is an awesome word, and it is a word that we approach with a tremendous amount of fear, but it is a word of challenge. To think that you can take the human being, weak, sinful, as she or he may be, and use us as instruments of your spirit. God, there is no greater mystery than that. But that you have used us and that you continue to use us, we give you our thanks. In Christ's name, amen. Friends in Christ, imagine that you had a son or a daughter who was going away from home, probably going to get married, going to school somewhere, to the military, to work, wherever it might be. And now on the eve of that departure, you gather the crowd together and you say, we've got to have a family talk. What would you talk about? Well, I don't know what you'd talk about. We've had some of those talks in our homes through the years as the kids have departed. And best I can remember, we talked about the past. We talked about all the good times that we had. We might have even snuck in one or two of the more disappointing ones, I don't know. We're not going to emphasize that today. The vacations that we took together, the holidays that we had, the school events where we were together with them to the last one. But probably the most meaningful would be just those ordinary days where we got up in the morning and either went to school or to work, whatever it might have been. And in our particular case, Mom stayed home and prepared the agenda for the rest of the day. In the evening, we gathered again and thanked God for not only the good meal, but for the love and the security of the home. We thought of the past, and it at times could be rather emotional. I remember as we said goodbye to some of our kids as they went on their way, there could even be a tear that would go down the cheek and we would sheepishly wipe it away because we Scandinavians were not supposed to cry, you know, at times like that. We really have enjoyed this experience as a family, and we look forward to the future. And that was a part of our conversation too. I would certainly hope that no family on the departure of a loved one from their group would just talk about the past. You'd talk about they're getting married, they're going to establish their own home, they're going to have children, they're going to have their own traditions. When they went to work, they would do their very best. And they would be successful in whatever profession or occupation God led them to. And we just dreamt and we were excited and enthusiastic about the days that were before us. So I have decided that that's what I want to do today, and I know it's probably a worn-out theme. You don't know how I struggle with this sermon. You don't know how I struggle with some of these sermons. Well, I tell you, they don't come very easy. And the older that I got, the more difficult they were to prepare. No question about that. So a week ago today, I stood here in the same pulpit and I said to you, my sermon for next Sunday is prepared. It was, right down to the last final period. And on Monday, after we had had breakfast and our little devotion together, I said to Eunice, I want to go over my sermon with you. And she listened very carefully. You remember now I said that she should have taught homiletics at Harvard University. And when I got all done with giving her the review, she just looked with that kind but painful expression on her face, and she said, it's no good. That represented a lot of work right out the window. It's no good. Well, hearing from the chief critic and the great homiletician, I said, I've got to do something, and yet I wasn't quite willing to forsake what I'd already done. So that evening, a good friend of ours came in and I said, you're a trusted person and you've heard me preach now for 40 years. I want to go over my sermon with you. Fine. So he listened. And when he got all done, he was very kind. He didn't say too much, but I said, well, what do you think? Well, it's okay. We've learned all those things, Homer. We know all those things. Maybe better give it a little more of a look, and why not challenge? Why not really challenge the congregation? Challenge us. So this is basically what my wife had said. And now I thought, well, it's getting more serious all the time. That old sermon's going to go. And I called my son, who had to listen to me preach all these years, and told him what I was going to preach. And if you know John, he's very, very diplomatic and would never hurt anybody's feelings. He gets that from his mother, obviously. He said to me, well, it's okay, Dad. He said, we need to take a look at the past, but maybe you could put just a little bit more emphasis on the future. And so that's, with that counsel from those three people, I decided I better start over again. And when it's all done, you're probably going to say, why didn't you stay with the first one? But nevertheless, here we go. And I'd like to talk to you for this last time as your senior pastor on learning from the past and dreaming about the future. In five different ways. Number one, worship. Worship, that which we are doing here this morning, right at this particular time, is tremendously important. It sets the tone for what's going to happen throughout the week in the congregation. Not just one worship service, but over the course of years. What happens on a Sunday morning sets the tone for that congregation. A congregation has a personality, just like you and I as individuals have a personality. That personality is built on the basis of what you hear from the pulpit on Sunday morning. I am one of those preachers who believes that the worship service on Sunday morning has got to be, in as far as we have the talent, par excellent. You can goof off during the week if you have to, but not for Sunday morning. There's too much of that that's done. We cannot afford to do it. And so I emphasize today that we have learned from the past that there has to be a strong worship service. I have a friend who was just an outstanding person when it came to music and the culture of the Lutheran Church and its liturgy. He was the one in that pulpit, and he stood in that pulpit for 10 years. And you marveled when you went to that church. Everything was just so. That personality was, if you want to see a real, true worship, go to that particular congregation. And I'm going to refer to this again, but in 1968, something happened in my life. And it turned it around, turned my whole ministry around. Not my life, but my ministry. And from that day on, you could pretty much summarize my sermons as primarily evangelistic. Throwing out the gospel. We're going to come to that in a moment. So the personality of this church has been one that's primarily had a strong evangelistic tone to it. Good or bad, that's what I leave you with. When it came to a worship service on Sunday morning, I tried to figure out what does it really take to make a good service. And so I evaluated it on three particular points. The music. The music is very important. And I have been blessed as a pastor with an outstanding choir, beautiful soloists, good instrumental music. And I can only thank all of those of you who have had a part in that through these many years for what you have done to make it a strong worship service. You gave your best, and we're thankful for it. A second thing, and this was kind of difficult, was to make it be a place of cordiality. It isn't that you're unfriendly people, just the jeans that we wear. You know, where do we come from? We come from Northern Europe, Germany, Scandinavia, a little bit of Ireland, Scotland, Britain, England. And we are, under certain circumstances, very formal people. We can be informal in certain places, but when you come to worship, suddenly, it's just like we put on a cloak, and we have to be proper. You know, I tell you, this is why we say, turn around, shake hands with your neighbor. When you get out of that fellowship hall, take a cup of coffee and go over to somebody you don't know and talk with them. You good people, I love you. You've come a long way, but you got a lot farther to go. And there's no question about it. I don't say this to scold you. I just say it's a part of us. We don't do that in church. Remember, we'd have little kids stand up here and sing till just pull the heart out of you. And if we clapped a little bit, there would be a letter in the mail on Monday. Stop that. And if you notice in our regular bulletin, we say don't clap after great music numbers, great musical numbers, because that's not the proper thing to do. It is liturgically pure. Who cares? This is the difference, you see, the whole emphasis of the pulpit and so forth on a Sunday morning. Well, that's the second thing. The third thing was preaching. And preaching is dreadfully important. Dreadfully important. It takes a lot of time. You've got to take the Word of God. I'm not doing good preaching this morning. I'm just reviewing with you. Good preaching would be to take that great commission and expound it. Give the very, very best that there is from it. Apply it to the situation of the day. That's good preaching. But what has the past taught us as we sat and visited together? I say that there are at least three things that it has taught me. Number one, the sermon has got to emphasize the grace of God. There is no other place in the community that you will hear the grace of God. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is that in His love and in His mercy, He reaches down to me day in and day out, no matter what my past has been, and says, in faith, I receive you. In faith, I grant you the forgiveness of your sin. You are mine. I'm yours. And you don't have to lift yourself up by your bootstraps. It is that grace that comes down and just enfolds us. Where do you hear that, friend, but in the church? Oh, you hear some moral teaching somewhere. You ought to do this, you ought to do that, and they're good. And most of them are built on the Ten Commandments, and I certainly believe in the absolutes. I'm not a nihilist in any sense of the word. and we must proclaim the law. But ultimately, the unique message of the Church of Jesus Christ is the grace of God, that God, in his mercy and love, will forgive me. He is of no value whatsoever when I am weighted down with guilt. It is no good when a loved one is suddenly taken away or slain with a sickness that turns the whole life around. No. It's the grace of God that reaches down and in that personal way says, I'm not just a supreme architect or whatever you may want to call me in your fancy words, another man upstairs, but I am your Father. Remember what Jesus said? Our Father. Remember what Paul says? That we might call him Abba, Father. He's my Father who takes me by the hands. And as a little child is naughty, so I am spiritually naughty. And at the end of the day, if I look up to him and say, Father, forgive me, he forgives me. That's the gospel. That's what you have to hear. When everything seems so dark and dismal, when there's no other place to turn, when I have no more strength, I'll carry you. I'll carry you. That's the grace of God. That's the personal part. So we have talked again and again about a personal relationship with God where every day he speaks to me in this word and he gives me a word to go on the way and then he says, come on, 100 times today you can talk to me. What's on your heart? That's prayer. And that's the way you live, walking day by day by day until one day I see him face to face. We all have that experience. What a day that's going to be. And we can ask him all these questions. Father, that's preaching. There is an objective side of this word. And I'm thankful to God that I come from a church that talks about the objective message of the Word of God. What God has to say and not what man has to say. But there is also a subjective part to this word. And I take the best passage to illustrate this that I know. John 3:16. Notice, here is the objective message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Without that, we have nothing. That's what God has done. But now notice John 3:16b, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All that God has done for us is of no avail to us until in faith, people, synergism or no synergism, in faith we reach out empowered by the Holy Spirit and receive Christ into our lives. God is no universalist. And all people outside of Jesus Christ are on their way to hell. Now, can we sit comfortably by and let that happen? You've got a gospel. You've got an objective message. But that person in faith, and I have to leave it to God how he's going to do it, except through the human being. Perhaps he has some other ways that I know not of. But that person has got to hear the gospel and, empowered by the Holy Spirit, receive it. Sure, there's an appeal. And I hope you've heard the appeal Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Give your life to Jesus. Outside of that, it's nothing more than a theological lecture. And not a very good one. That's worship. The other four will not be quite as long, but I have to get this into you. Number two, evangelism. What did we learn? We had a powerful lesson taught to us in 1968. We're learning from the past now. It was given to me by Dr. Oswald Huffman of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, the former preacher on the Lutheran Hour. Through the years, I've become a pretty good friend of Dr. Huffman. I cherish his friendship a great deal. And really, one of the first times that I heard Oswald Huffman, it was to about 100 pastors at the U.S. Congress on Evangelism in a small group. Among other things that he said to us was, go home and teach your people how to share the faith. There are many of you are people who live a lifetime and never are the instrument to bring somebody else to Christ. And God has mandated us in the text that is today to tell the story of Jesus Christ on an individual basis to someone if we are believers in Christ. When that session was over, I went to Dr. Hoffman and I said, Dr. Hoffman, I think that I know how to share that gospel with individuals myself. But I have never, and I don't trust myself, really had a class that taught people how to share the faith. Where do I go for help? Ordained in 1948, 1968, 20 years into the ministry, I'm asking for help. 20 years, people. Had nothing been accomplished? Of course something had been accomplished. We had powered by the Holy Spirit, we had built a large church. In 1953, we had 700 members. In 1968, we had 2,100 members. If there are people around, there's no secret to build a large congregation. All it takes is just a lot of work. Because if you go call on people, they'll join. We've done that. Now, I don't want to minimize those years. It was just that there was something lacking. I asked Hoffman, what do I do? He said, there is a Presbyterian minister who knows more about this than anybody that I know of. I will introduce you to Dr. James Kennedy. He did that at that conference. We went to Fort Lauderdale and we listened to what Dr. Kennedy had to say, how that huge church was growing. We came home. And we began to use that program, training people, the sensitive ear. When God opens a door, what do you say? For the church is built on that kind of a ministry. I've told you before, I love my home congregation. I left it in 1942. It had 350 members. I go back to it in 1995, it is 325 members. And this is in a growing community. It was evangelical. We had prayer meetings. We had everything else. We did a great job of evangelizing ourselves. We never reached out. Kennedy said, no. If you take the mandate from the Word of God, no matter where you turn, telling us to go. So we learn. We learn. What is my dream for Nazareth Church? That every single member of this congregation, now notice, who knows the Lord, who knows the grace of God, who knows something about a personal relationship, will have been so trained that when the opportunity comes forth, she or he will walk in and tell the person about Jesus. You know what? That's the primary ministry of the church. Nothing is a close second. Pulpit is important. You out there who know the Lord. And I realize that every Sunday when I preached in this pulpit, I was preaching to both believers and unbelievers. I know that I'm doing that this morning. I know that there are some of you here who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. I'd just like to say to you for the last time as your senior pastor, Jesus came into this world to suffer and to die for you. Price has been paid. He's been raised again. And if you have never in faith received Jesus Christ into your life, I call upon you in his name to do it today. give your life to Christ. That's evangelism. That's my dream for this church, that you'll reach out with it, that you'll be able to say, as Chuck Swindoll said to me one Sunday night, now I've only been in that church 3 or 4 times, now he's left it, he was at Fullerton, California, and one night when I was there with a group of others, we walked down front and he was gathered with them, and I wanted to just see this guy who I'd listened to so much on the radio. And I finally asked him, Dr. Swindoll, what is your membership? He said, well, about 3,000. How many were in church today? About 7,000. See, he just was not interested in building a membership. He wanted to bring the gospel of Christ. The people would love the word, want to come and worship him. I would say that my prayer for the future for this congregation and my dream is that our statistics would change. That we wouldn't have 4,300 members with an average attendance of 2,000. But that we would have 5,000 members with an attendance of 10,000. Numbers necessary only insofar as it calls us to attention that people hunger for the word. Thirdly, education. We have learned during these years together that evangelism without education spells emotionalism. The strength of our Lutheran church has been a teaching church. Our church father, Martin Luther, put great stress on education. He saw to it that the Bible was translated into the German language that the people could read it. He wanted it studied. Though we were slow in getting started as a denomination in the Sunday school movement, I think we can say that it has grown. And I thank God for our Sunday school of way over 1,000 kids. It's a marvelous thing. And I thank God for you, those of you who are there to teach them Sunday after Sunday. I thank God that in this congregation, we have that WINGS program. It was written here by 3 of our members. And on Thursday nights, when adults gather together and study the Word of God, the kids are here, 200-300 of them, in the middle of the week with WINGS. Memorizing the scriptures, memorizing some of the great songs. Started right here. I give thanks to God, not for us, but to God for that. We learn from the past. Our confirmation instruction, I plead with you that you learn from the past. Strengthen it. Weekly, day by day, gather those kids and teach them the fundamentals of God's holy word. One thing that I shall really miss is that 9th grade confirmation class. 83 of them I met with every Wednesday night this year. Did I learn from them? Oh, put into their souls and into their hearts the teaching of the Word of God. Don't let it happen that we're going to meet once a month. Don't come out with some of these funny things that we're going to do this or we're going to do that. Stay right with Luther's catechism. My old mother, when she died, had by her bedside her Bible, her hymn book, and her catechism. And when she was 90 years old, she said, would you order me another copy of Dr. Roy's catechism? I said to her, why do you want it? She looked at me and she said, hey, something wrong with you? I want to read. Do you read your catechism every day? I talk with my good friends in the Baptist and the Methodist churches, and they are great people, great evangelical people. They talk to me about the catechism. Stay with it. My dream for the future, a strong educational program. And you know, it hasn't been easy. It hasn't been easy for our ministers of education to get us as a congregation to stay 2 hours on Sunday morning, one to worship, one to study. When you're in the South, just walk, go to a Baptist church, do you a lot of good. You see those good friends coming in with a Bible into their hand. And they're going to go study the Word. Look, even as I preach, the walls are going up. I think that's a marvelous thing to retire when there's a building program on. And those are primarily rooms for adults. Education. Take your old Bible out. Put it under your arm. Walk to church. Study the Word of God. You'll never be a spiritual giant. If you don't study the Word of God, you don't want to continue to say, do you? I know you don't. I'm biblically illiterate. You know what we learned in education? We learned that from Holly Swiggum. That the best teachers, some of the best teachers in our churches were lay people. We started in 1962 with the Bethel class. It continues today. Continues today. And the classes went on and on from there. I dream for a strong educational program. And then we come to that matter of what we used to call the social gospel. And that really was a red flag to many. But I always liked what old Dr. Ross Surdall said, no, it's not the social gospel, it's a gospel with a social emphasis. I think that says it better. And we learned back in 1956 when we did not know where to put our old people who no longer could function at home and had no place to go except one of these convalescent places that smelled two blocks away so badly that you could hardly stand it. I remember I came one day to a convalescent home at about 4:30 in the afternoon when the supper was being served. And it was with an old man who seldom said anything. He had a toasted cheese sandwich and a glass of milk, a dish of pears, and a cookie. He was one of the old saints of this congregation. He did say to me that day, you know, I don't know how they do this, but they're pretty good at it. The milk is warm and the sandwich is cold. Well, from there, we realized we had to do something. And one evening I said to a good member of our church, let's build a home for the aged. And it started here. And I went to old Sina Round and I said, Sina, I need 10 acres of your land. And the dear old saint gave us 10 acres of land. And when we were beginning to get it going, we said, no, this ought to be done with other Lutherans. And so we invited other Lutheran churches to come. And every night, more than 200 people are put to bed at the Lutheran home, plus all of those who are living in their apartments. That's the gospel. In 1994, the late Ella Hansen had been touched with the gospel. She sat in the living room of our home and said, you know, we've got to do something in a particular part of this community. She said, I know where I can get a house for free, but it will be in terrible condition. I said, what is your dream? My dream is that we can make these into apartments and that there we can bring unmarried mothers and we can not only care for them physically, but that we can share the gospel with them. And we just recently dedicated the House of Hope, where we have 10 unmarried mothers being exposed to the love of God in Jesus Christ, in word and in deed. I dream. I don't know when it comes to the social ministry, what's next? Maybe it's to work through Lutheran Social Services. Certainly that's a part of it. But maybe it's to do something else like we've done. To be led by the Spirit of God. That's my dream. But all of this, and this is the fifth one, brings us to this whole matter of stewardship. You know that none of this is going to happen unless we have money. But God has given us money. We started with 14,000 And this year our budget is way over $2 million. We didn't go out and ask, what will you give this year, did we? No, we don't take any credit for it. But I learned. I learned from Sam Edwins. A minister? No. No, a layman. I learned from him that stewardship could be summarized in this one statement. You give out of love to Christ in relationship to your faith. Three parts. Love to Christ in relationship to your faith. As you grow, your stewardship will grow. We've taught this now for 40-some years. We never asked anybody who did not know Christ personally to give a penny. We said to them, God does not finance his kingdom by asking unbelievers to support it. But if you're a believer, then listen for the word that he just sent to you. Now, have we arrived? Of course we haven't arrived. Haven't begun to arrive. We won't until we get to heaven. But what happens, as far as money is concerned, happens also when it comes to people and their time and their talent. And it's just been so much fun. I tell you, it's been a dream. It's been a marvelous dream to watch you respond with your time and your talent. And this church is pregnant with talent. I dream that more and more and more of you will come forth with it. We don't know where it all is, but you will come forth with it. And the Holy Spirit will use that talent, whether it's your winsome personality, your ability to teach, your singing. I don't know what it is, friend, but that you'll use it for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And what a church. God will grow here for the salvation of souls and the glory of his kingdom. And so I say to you, as I've said now for a lot of years, in God's eyes, you are precious and important, not because of what you have accomplished, but because of who you are. You are a mighty crowd. You are God's voice in this community, and I believe beyond it. Once more, empowered by the Holy Spirit, commit your life to Christ. Let him work through you and see the blessings that will come from it. And that's about it. And so I say to you, thanks for 43 years. God bless you. I love you. And so does God. Amen.
This has been Homer Larson Live, a series of sermons preached from the pulpit at Nazareth Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa, where Pastor Larson served from 1953 to 1996, and published by Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry, where Pastor Larson was a broadcast preacher from 1962 to 2013. In addition to this series, many of Pastor Larson's radio programs dating back to the early 2000s are archived on the CC Broadcast, which is available for free wherever you're listening to this. Besides the CC Broadcast, our weekly radio program, Christian Crusaders also hosts the CC Podcast, Daily Dose Devotions, where we've archived hundreds of devotions on our way through the entire Bible, and the CC Podcast Conversations, which includes dozens of inspiring interviews with interesting Christians. Please see the show notes for links to all these free resources or visit ccpodcasts.com for more information. We want to give a very special thanks to our series sponsor, Western Home Communities and Fresh Wind Ministry. Western Home Communities began in the early 1900s as, quote, the Western Old People's Home, quote, a home for the aged. Started by the Evangelical Association in one of that denomination's western states, which happened to be Iowa, more specifically, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Since then, a second campus has been added with 150 acres for villas, independent and assisted living, and nursing communities. Today, Western Home Communities remains a charitable Christian service organization that assertively creates fulfilling lifestyles for those they serve. You can learn more at westernhomecommunities.org. Fresh Wind Ministry provides Christ-centered spiritual care and programming within the Western Home Communities. They focus on building trusting relationships with residents, staff, and their families. Chaplains visit, counsel, and walk alongside residents in all levels of care offered by Western Home Communities, including hospitalizations, crisis, and end-of-life care. Fresh Wind Worship has services in the Diamond Event Center every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., which can be viewed on Facebook and YouTube. For more information, visit westernhomecommunities.org/freshwind. Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry is fully donor-funded. If you'd like to support our work, you can do so online at christiancrusaders.org or by mailing a check to Christian Crusaders, 7401 University Avenue, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Also, feel free to email us with questions or for more information about this episode or any of our other programs. You can send emails to info@christiancrusaders.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.